Okay. Welcome, everyone. Good evening. We are continuing our series on the Rambam's Hakdama to Mishnah, the Rambam's introduction to his commentary on the Mishnah. Last week, we began discussing the Rambam's perspective and his overall perception of prophecy and the place that it occupies in the halachic process, or the lack thereof. Last week, we discussed, as sort of a background, a number of other sources, primarily from letters that the Rambam wrote, both in the middle and at the end of his life, as well as one or two excerpts from the laws of prophecy that he has in his Yad HaChazakah, his magnum opus, the Code of Jewish Law. And we sort of did that to cull different pieces of the Rambam's ideology on prophecy, which will hopefully serve as an introduction to what we're going to do today, which is read and learn the Rambam's part of his introduction to the commentary on Mishnah that discusses prophecy. So just as a quick summary, we'll go over the major points from what we did last week. Let me just share that with you all. So the first source, which we discussed last week, was a letter that the Rambam wrote to the Chachmei Provence, the sages of Provence in France, which dealt with different types of knowledge. And one of those types of knowledge was prophecy, that whenever a prophet tells us something, we must believe it. Not only are we obligated to believe it, but it is a logical imperative. It is logical to believe it. And that sort of leads the Rambam into a bit of a problem, or a bit of a quandary, which is maybe the prophets are just making it up. As we'll learn later today, the Rambam lists a whole certification process that a prophet must undergo before we believe him. But nevertheless, a prophet could still be making it up. It's entirely possible that God didn't speak to this person, and the prophet is just saying whatever they want to. And nevertheless, the Torah says we are obligated to believe them. And the Rambam says not only are we obligated to, it is logical to believe them. And so the Rambam in another place, let me just show you, it is in source number 4. This is in a letter to Teman, to the Jews of Yemen, where the Rambam compares prophecy to testimony of witnesses. For example, if two people see someone kill someone else, they go to testify in court and say, so-and-so killed this other person. If their testimony checks out, we believe them, and the defendant is killed. Now, the Rambam says that it's entirely possible that these two witnesses collaborated and conspired together and fabricated the entire episode. How do we believe them? Or what is the logical imperative that we believe these people, so much so that we kill them? And so the Rambam says, we don't know for sure. Despite our best efforts to vet these witnesses, to assess their credibility, to assess the accuracy of their statements, it is entirely possible that they are making it up. Nevertheless, the Torah says that there is a halacha, that when we do the best we can to ascertain the validity and the veracity of what these people are saying, we are obligated to believe these two witnesses. Similarly, the Rambam says, by prophecy, it is true. They could be making it up. But nevertheless, the Torah tells us that there is a halacha, that God told Moshe to tell the Jewish people that when a known prophet who's been a certified prophet in Israel, or theoretically, even not from Israel, they could be non-Jewish as well. If they are an accepted prophet and they tell you something, even though it is entirely possible that they are making it up, nevertheless, there is a halacha, there is a halachic imperative to believe them. Despite that, despite the fact that the Torah says that we are obligated to believe these people, there is one thing that a prophet can't do, and that's change the Torah. We discussed last week several reasons why Hashem will grant prophecy. One is to give a personal message to the prophet to help expand their mind. Of according to the Rambam, prophecy was a very intellectual experience where the mind is detached from the physical world and basically sees the entire space and time of history and creation and all elements of knowledge, spiritual, physical. It's an incredibly mind-expanding experience. And sometimes God will deem it necessary and worthy to rest his spirit on somebody and expand their mind. It could just be a very personal thing. The second reason why we have prophecy is for public policy decisions. Even though nowadays we don't have prophecy, in the ancient world, the plan was for there not to be so many unknowns, that humanity would have a link to the divine, both for their individual as well as national issues. A lot of the books of the prophets, say Sifrei Nevi'im, are filled with stories where prophets tell kings or individuals what to do with their lives. Shaul, for example, before he became the king of Israel, he lost two donkeys. So he went to the prophet Shmuel to find out where they would be. On a much more grand scale, when King David was fighting a war, there were prophets that told him whether he should fight, whether he should retreat, whether he should wait. So that's the second reason. And the third reason is what most of the Nevi'im Achronim, the later prophets, were, which were a tochacha, rebuke, giving Musar drashos to help encourage the Jews to improve their ways. However, a Navi cannot change the Torah. A Navi cannot decide what the halacha is. That's not one of those three reasons. And the Rambam gives a sort of a rational argument for that. Going back to his parable about witnesses, the Rambam says there's a fundamental difference between witnesses talking amongst themselves and witnesses talking to a court. When witnesses talk to a court, those judges did not see what happened. They're trying to convince the judges that what they say happened actually happened. And as the Rambam said earlier, there's always an element of doubt. We don't know for sure if they're telling the truth. It's entirely possible they made a mistake, and it's entirely possible that they're lying. Nevertheless, the Torah says that when you've done the best you can, you need to believe them and act upon it. And the same thing is true with prophets. They could be making it up, they could be making a mistake, but nevertheless, when we do the best we can to ascertain their status as a true prophet, we have to believe them. However, the Rambam says, when two witnesses talk amongst themselves, they don't need to convince each other. They both saw it. So there's no element of doubt whatsoever. Similarly, the Rambam says, Moshe Rabbeinu's prophecy was fundamentally different in terms of its credibility and its believability, because not only did Moshe hear God, the entire Jewish people at Har Sinai heard Hashem talk to Moshe. And so by definition, the Rambam says, everything that Moshe said, we heard as well. Just the Jewish people didn't understand it, or they weren't able to fully internalize it without Moshe. They were overwhelmed by it. For whatever reason why we needed a Moshe in the Jewish people's history, the Jewish people knew firsthand that Moshe was chosen and Moshe was told everything that he told us. And so therefore, there is no doubt at all that what is written in the Torah and what was given to Moshe actually is 100% true. And therefore, a Navi, which definitionally is a slightly more, diluted sense of believability, of credibility, there's always that shred of doubt that we have that maybe he's not telling the truth. So if you have a suffix, if you have something that you're not sure about and you know something that's ironclad, a Vadai, the suffix, the potential falsehood of it, or the potential mistake, can't override something that we know to be factually true. And so therefore, the Rambam says, a prophet can't alter anything that the Torah says. However, that is in the very general sense. As we'll learn today, a major part of the Rambam's introduction to Mishnah, where he discusses prophecy, talks about cases where the prophet can actually alter halacha. There are certain circumstances where a prophet can. So that's what we'll be talking about mostly today, situations where a prophet can alter halacha. So let's go back to the Rambam in his commentary to Mishnah. Let's begin. Let me see if I can make it a drop bigger for people to see. There we go. Okay. Vida. Rambam says, and no. Shehanavua eina mo'ila bepirushei ha-Torah ubehotzas anfei ha-mitzvos bishalosh esrei midos. Know that prophecy does not help or contribute to the explanation of the Torah and extrapolating ideas and mitzvos and laws using the hermeneutical principles that were given to Moshe. Avoma sheyaase Yehoshua uPinchas beInyan haIyun vaHasvara, but what Yehoshua and Pinchas did with analysis and logic to interpret the Torah, Hu sheyaase Ravina veRavashi, is the exact same thing that Ravina and Ravashi, the authors of the Talmud, thousands of years later did. So, just parenthetically, we mentioned at the very beginning of the series that the Rambam had to deal with Karaites. And a lot of the people that he was writing to were under Karaite influence. And so a lot of what the ideas in his introduction to Mishnah were to negate the attacks of the Karaites. Now, one of the challenges of the Karaites were, we believe in the written law because that was given by prophecy. The oral law, that got degraded over time, and they weren't prophets. If they were prophets, we would believe them, but the oral law is just a human enterprise. What the Rambam is saying is that even in the times of the prophets, prophecy played no role in the halachic system. Yehoshua was a prophet, Pinchas was a prophet, and nevertheless, they did not use prophecy in explaining and expanding the halachic system. The exact same thing that they did is the exact thing that Ravina and Ravashi, the authors of the Talmud, did thousands of years later. So then the Rambam says, well, what is the point of prophecy? Avol Yisron ha-Navi upe'alo b'mitzvah, im tishal alav hu chai nafshi menikarim ha-gdolim ha-tzumim, she'alav misha'en hadas v'yisoda. But the point of a prophet and his effect on mitzvos, if you should ask, as my soul is alive, that is one of the great and powerful fundamental principles upon which religion and its foundation relies. So the Rambam says, while prophecy does not actually play an active role in the halakhic system generally, it is extremely important to Judaism. The Ani Roa, he says, and I see, Shezeha makom ro'oi levar bo ha'ikar hazeh, that even though this is not directly related to Torah and Mishnah specifically, nevertheless, in this introduction, the Rambam will go on a digression to explain what prophecy is. V'i efshar ela acharei nechelak ta'anas ityachseis ha-nevi'im le-nevua b'ma titzdak ha-nevua shezeh kemokein ikar gadol. And it is impossible to do so except after dividing the prophets that claim to have prophecy according to the way which their prophecy is validated. What that means, it's a little bit of a double talk, but what the Rambam is saying is that there are different types of prophets. There are four categories, the Rambam will say, of different types of prophets, what they will say, what they will prophesize, what type of message they will communicate to the Jews. However, the Rambam says there is this misconception, which I think continues to this very day that many people grow up with, which is that prophets were fundamentally miracle workers. That's not true, the Rambam says. In this next paragraph, I'm not going to read it inside just because of time. The Rambam says, while it is certainly true that many prophets like Moshe and Eliyahu HaNavi did many miracles, and the Tanakh, the Bible, is full of stories of miracles that they did, that does not in any way contribute to their status of being a prophet. The ability to alter nature, the Rambam says, has nothing to do with prophecy. The Rambam will say, what defines prophecy? What makes somebody a prophet? Clairvoyance, the ability to see the future. And if you study other religions in the ancient world, you'll see the same thing is true, especially in Greece. They had oracles. So oracles weren't miracle workers per se. They were people that were entities that knew the future. The Rambam says the same thing is true in Judaism, that it is entirely possible to have a miracle worker who is not a prophet. As Jews, we believe that God can alter nature whenever he believes it necessary. And we also believe that if someone is righteous enough, they can ask God to alter nature for some specific purpose. So the Rambam says that is what Moshe did. Moshe Rabbeinu changed nature. Eliyahu HaNavi changed nature. But the reasons why, the Rambam says, Ma sheyasu Eliyahu ve'Elisha v'zulasam mehanaviim mehaosos lo asa'um kidei l'kayim nevuasam. The miracles that Eliyahu and Elisha did and many other prophets did had nothing to do with establishing the status of their prophecy. Shehanavua kvar niskayma lehem kodem l'chein, because they were already established as prophets before that. If they hadn't been certified prophets, the fact that they could do miracles would be irrelevant. Why did they do those miracles? Aval asu ha'oso sahem letzarcheihem. They did those miracles because they needed to. Eliyahu Anavi needed to make it rain or make it stop raining. Therefore, he did that. Eliyahu Anavi needed to bring a kid back to life. The child had died, so Eliyahu Anavi brought him back to life. Elisha did the same thing. It had nothing to do with their status of prophets. It was just in order to complete their mission in this world, they needed to do this. And then the Rambam gives sort of an explanation for that. Ulurov kirvasam el hakadosh baruch hu. And because of their great closeness to God, hishlim cheftzam. It had nothing to do because of they were prophets, but rather because they were close to God. And because they were so close to God, God fulfilled their desires. Kimo shehivtiach latzadikim. Just like how God assures righteous people he will do that. V'tigzor omer v'yakem lecha. We have a phrase in the Gemara. It's based on a pasuk in Iyov in Job that the Rambam quotes over here, that when a tzaddik decrees something, when a righteous person decrees something to happen, God will listen to them. If a righteous person wants something to happen and says to God, I want this to happen, God will listen to them. And throughout Jewish history, we've seen that. There have been many righteous people, even to this modern day, that have performed miracles. That doesn't make them prophets, the Rambam says. That just means they were close to God. And if you're close to God, God will listen to you. There's a story about Rav Elchanan Wasserman. Rav Elchanan Wasserman, he was a Talmud of Rav Chaim Soloveitchik, the Rav's grandfather, and he opened up a yeshiva in Baranovich, it's a town in Lithuania. Uncharacteristically, even though he was the Rosh Yeshiva, he actually gave the lower track class. He was a great pedagogue. He was a great teacher and able to explain things. And so he actually taught the lower track of the younger students to help guide them into their Talmud studies. He actually came to America once to raise money, and World War II broke out. But he said he needed to go back because he needed to be with his students. He couldn't leave them in the hands of the Nazis. He needed to go back and to be with them and to comfort them and to give them strength. And he did. And eventually he was unfortunately murdered. But when he was acting as the Rosh Yeshiva, when he was running the yeshiva, it was during the height of the Enlightenment period, when many Jews, especially young men, would go off the derech. They would be inspired by secular literature, secular society, and renounce religion, renounce Judaism. And so one of them came into yeshiva and was annoying and was basically speaking rather disrespectfully to students. And so Rav Elchanan Wasserman walked over to him and ordered him to leave. Now, Rav Elchanan Wasserman was this very imposing person, very, very tall, broad person with a very stern expression. He ordered this non-religious Jew to leave. And the young teenager didn't listen. And he started teasing. He started making fun and disrespecting Rav Elchanan Wasserman. And so Rav Elchanan Wasserman tried to forcibly remove him. Again, he was a big person. And so he lifted him up and attempted to drag him out of the Beis Medrash. And so this teenager said, Elchanan, you shouldn't use your hands. In a very disrespectful tone, talking to a Rosh Yeshivan first with their first name, being very, very disrespectful, basically saying, don't use your hands, don't physically remove me. And he was resisting. And so Rav Elchanan Wasserman said, no, you shouldn't use your hands. And after saying that, the person went limp. They stopped resisting. They were temporarily paralyzed, and Rav Elchanan Wasserman was able to force him to leave the building. And all of the students were overwhelmed by what they seemed to have been a tremendous miracle. And they were just talking about it so much that they stopped learning. That here you had this Rosh Yeshiva that had basically told somebody that they should not be able to move, and they were temporarily paralyzed because of that. And Rav Yochanan Wasserman went up to the bima, he gave a clap, he banged on the lectern, and he said, "People, this is not a miracle. If you never speak any falsehood with your mouth, then God will make what you say come true." And I think that's the same idea as the Rambam. That the Rambam says that the ability to perform a miracle or the ability to orchestrate nature has nothing to do with the fact that you're a prophet. Rather, it has to do with your closeness to God. And if you're close to God, then God will naturally do what you say. Now, again, obviously there are limitations to that. That's what the Rambam says. Rather, the point or what establishes prophecy is clairvoyance, is the ability to predict the future. So now the Rambam says there are four categories of prophets. Three of them are false prophets, and the fourth one, the last one, is a true prophet. So the first category, Hachelek HaRishon. The first category, the Rambam says, is a person who says, this star or this deity says, you're supposed to serve me. So classic example, some of the idols during the time of the first Beis HaMikdash were Baal or Asherah. Those were Canaanite and Canaanite idols or religions. And so if a guy comes into a city and says, Baal or this Asherah tree spoke to me and says that you're supposed to bow down to me, then that's a false prophet. We have to kill the person. That's one type of false prophet. A second false prophet is where somebody comes and says, Hashem told me that you're supposed to worship, in addition to me, you're supposed to worship this tree, or you're supposed to worship this star. That second category, the Rambam says, is also a false prophet. We're supposed to kill them as well. The third category. The third category is where somebody comes in the name of God and says, Hashem says, you're supposed to keep the Torah. However, you're either supposed to do something in addition to the Torah. There's not 613 mitzvot, there's actually 614 mitzvot. Or the opposite, there's 612 mitzvot. The Rambam says that person is also a false prophet. You're not allowed to believe them. You're not allowed to believe that the Torah can be altered. It is forbidden to alter the Torah by adding a mitzvah or subtracting a mitzvah. And therefore, the Rambam says that we have to kill them as well. And then the Rambam says something interesting. He says it even happens, even if we don't add or subtract a mitzvah, but we actually change its interpretation. We spoke about in the first week that according to the Rambam, we have the Torah Shebichsav, we have the written Torah, and then we have what's called the Torah Shebal Peh, which is a commentary to it. We have an oral commentary to understanding verses. So one of those is V'katzotza es kapa. So in a certain case, if the Torah says that you're supposed to cut off a person's hand, so like if somebody hurts someone or if somebody steals from somebody, this pasuk is in Devarim, Perek Chafei Pasuk Yudbeis, chapter 25, verse 12. So let's see what the verse is. So the verse is, we're talking about a case where two men are having a fight and a woman comes and a woman basically steps into the fray to try to defend her husband, and she ends up grasping the man's genitals. So it causes a tremendous embarrassment. So the Torah says, V'katzosa es kapa, you shall cut off your hand, lo sachos einecha, do not show pity. Now, if we would take that verse to be literal, it should say that we should have to cut off the woman's hand. However, the Torah Sheba'al Peh, the oral commentary, says, no, we don't take it literally. Rather, this is the source for one of the types of fines that the Torah levies, which is called boshes, which is embarrassment. Having somebody grab someone's genitals, that is an extremely embarrassing thing to do. And even though you didn't physically hurt them, even though you didn't inflict any lasting physical damage to the person, because you embarrass them so much, you actually have to recompense them for that. The way that value is assessed is how much money would a person be willing to pay to not undergo such a shaming experience? And whatever that value is, that's how much the person has to pay. So we have several examples of that in the Torah, where the Torah Sheba'al Peh, where the oral law sort of reinterprets the simple interpretation of what the Torah Shebechsav, what the written law says. Probably the most famous example is ayin tachas ayin, an eye for an eye. That means if you damage somebody, the Torah says you have to, you are judged an eye for an eye. You have to pay an eye for an eye. So what does that mean? If we would take the literal interpretation, that would mean if you blinded somebody, we should blind you. However, the Gemara, like in this case of the woman, we say it doesn't mean that you literally do what you did to the other person. What it means is that you have to pay them the value for what you did. So the Rambam says, what happens if a prophet comes and says, I'm not adding a mitzvah, I'm not subtracting a mitzvah, I'm just changing what the interpretation of the Torah is. I'm changing what the Gemara says and how the Gemara understands this pasuk. Now, this is not an isolated, this was not a hypothetical thing that the Rambam came up with. This is something that the Karaites did all the time. This is something that Islam did all the time. In Saudi Arabia, if somebody steals something, at least at one point under Sharia law, you have to cut off their hand. That's reinterpreting a biblical verse. And so the Rambam is saying is that if a prophet comes like Muhammad or Jesus, and again, the Rambam doesn't say this explicitly, but I think this is what the Rambam is alluding to, or the Karaites, and says, God told me that you need to reinterpret this verse, then we put them to death as well. That is also a false prophet. And then the Rambam says, don't be taken in by any miracles that a person is doing. Don't be impressed if these false prophets may do miracles. Or the Rambam says, even if they're able to predict the future, which is the certification process. And the reason why the Rambam says is that even if they are actually able to predict the future, we know for a fact that God would never alter our religion. God would never alter what is written in the Torah and would never tell us to worship idols. Why? Because the Torah says so. The Torah says that God will never tell us to change the Torah, and that the Torah that God gave us is eternal. We'll just read this paragraph. Ve'ein lahabit gam bazeh la'osu lamofes. One should not examine any miracles or signs of clairvoyance that the prophet does. Asher hera kol anshei ha'olam ososav, v'hichnim bilibeinu lahatzdiko ulaha'amin bo. And don't try to be impressed by any signs or miracles that were brought to legitimate what he said. Why? Because the pasuk says, v'gam b'cha ya'aminu le'olam. And Hashem is talking about Moshe, that the Jewish people will trust in you, Moshe, and your Torah forever. What God is doing in that verse, in saying that the Jewish people will always believe in Moshe, is that the Torah that he gave Moshe will never change, and nothing can change. And the famous pasuk is, in Devarim, lo b'shamayim, that the Torah is not in heaven. On Shavuos, when God gave us the Torah, God revealed the Torah to us. That revelation was a one-time thing. There will never be another revelation of divine law. The Rambam says any subsequent development of Torah and Halacha is only by human endeavor in understanding and analyzing the verses. There can never be any new revelation that will add, subtract, alter, or redefine the revelation that we had beforehand. That's what the Torah means when it says, "V'gam b'cha ya'aminu le'olam," that we will believe in you forever, and lo b'shamayim, that the Torah is no longer in heaven. Once God gave us the Torah, God cannot intervene anymore in redefining or altering the Torah. Okay, so now we've covered the three categories of false prophets. A prophet says that another deity came to him and said we should worship him. The second category is where another deity said that in addition to worshiping Hashem, we should also worship him. And the third category of a false prophet is where someone says, Hashem came to me and says, we should keep the Torah, but change it a little bit. Maybe add, subtract, or redefine. All of those things are forbidden. Why? Because Hashem said that that will never happen. And in fact, the Rambam says, the Gemara tells us, Ein Navi Rashai Lechadesh Davar. A prophet is not able to innovate anything new. There are very few exceptions. One of them is Hanukkah, and another is Purim. If any of you were at the Thursday night Parsha share this past week, we spoke about how the sages were able to invent a new holiday of Hanukkah. Now is not the time for that. But that was a very big challenge that many people in the Gemara and subsequent Achronim, the later commentary, especially during the Age of Enlightenment, when these questions of the evolution of Torah and innovation and reform were hot debates, people had to try to understand the mechanism through which holidays were able to be created. But putting it simply, a prophet may not innovate anything new. So if that's the case, what can a prophet do? So now the Rambam says, V'achelek hasheni, the second or the final category of a prophet, a true prophet, kigon sheyikro libnei adam la'avodas Hashem, that they call out to people to serve Hashem, v'yitzaveh el mitzvaso, and will command them to do God's mitzvos, v'yazir lishmor ha-Torah, and exhort them to keep the Torah, belito sefes umigaras, without any additions or subtractions, kemosha amar hanavi, mesayim hanaviyim. As the final prophet says, the final prophet that we have is Malachi, he's the last book in Nevi'im, zichru toras Moshe avdi. The final message, literally the last chapter, one of the last verses in all of the history of prophecy that was recorded, was remember the Torah of Moshe. God's final message to humanity before he, so to speak, signed off from directly communicating with them was, whatever happens in history, keep the Torah that Moshe gave. Do not allow any alterations to it. There will never be another revelation. Nothing can change it. So what is the point of a Navi with regards to the Torah? The Rambam says, it's to give Musar. It's to encourage them to keep it, and to tell them that if they don't keep it, they'll get punished. And that's what all of the prophets did. Yeshayahu, Yirmiyahu, Yechezkel, all of those prophets, they didn't add anything, they didn't subtract anything, they didn't change anything. They warned the Jewish people that if they don't shape up, if they don't do the mitzvahs, then God will punish them. So that is one way or one function that a true prophet serves. The other is what we discussed last week, which was public policy. Like if Shmuel told Shaul to fight against Amalek, that wasn't a mitzvah in the classical sense. That Shmuel wasn't saying there's a 614th mitzvah. Shmuel is just saying, listen, I know what God wants, and God wants you to fight a war. God wants you to fight against Amalek. Or the opposite. We have cases where a prophet tells the king to not wage war. Elisha was sent as a messenger by Hashem to Yehoram, who was the king of Israel. During the time of the first place, there were two kingdoms. There was the kingdom of Yehuda in the south and the kingdom of Yisrael in the north. And so the king of Yisrael at the time was Yehoram, and there was going to be a fight with Aram, which was a neighboring country that had invaded the Shomron. And so Elisha went to Yehoram and said, listen, God doesn't want you to go out to war. So the prophet can engage in public policy, telling people God wants you to do this or God doesn't want you to do that. So now the Rambam says, okay, now that we know what a prophet can do, so what exactly does a prophet need to do to make us believe that he's actually a prophet? Many of you may have studied the book of Kings, Sefer Melachim, And if you do, there are many instances of false prophets that people did not want to believe prophets because they might be false. There were, in fact, many, many false prophets. There were hundreds and hundreds of false prophets throughout history of the Jewish people. So the Rambam says, how do we know when if a prophet is a true prophet or not? So the Rambam says that we give them a test. We say, make a prediction for us. We say, tell us something that's going to happen. And the prophet is supposed to say that. The prophet says, on such and such a date, at such and such a time, X, Y, and Z will happen. And the Rambam says that if it happens, great. But that doesn't actually seal the deal. We need to test them multiple times. We need to test them multiple times. And the Rambam doesn't give an exact threshold. But basically, we need to be convinced that this person can predict the future because God's communicating with them. And if they mess up with even a slight detail, then we know they're lying. Even if they mess up with a slight detail and they claim that they're a prophet and they're speaking from God, if they don't accurately predict the future, then they get killed because they're a false prophet. Even if they don't tell us to do anything, if they talk in the name of God and what they say did not come true, they get killed. And the Rambam says, why? Well, because, and this is very interesting, because the Rambam is a rationalist. The Rambam did not believe in the supernatural when it comes to kishuf, like black magic. Unlike other, perhaps more mystical medieval commentaries, like the Ramban or Rashi, the Ramban and Rashi both wrote that there was some actual validity to black magic. Like the sorcerers of Egypt that the Torah talks about in the book of Shmos, that the Chartumim, the wise men who were able to mimic some of the early plagues, like blood or frogs. So Rashi and the Ramban say that they use black magic to do that. The Rambam says that no, there's no such thing as black magic. It's illusions, though they were illusionists. There is something, though, that the Rambam does acknowledge has truth to it. While humanity can't alter nature through black magic, that's just a sham, there is some what the Rambam calls foreknowledge, the ability to predict the future using astronomy or astrology. The Rambam did believe in the accuracy of that stuff. However, the Rambam says there's a big difference between prophecy and astronomy or astrology because astrology, the Rambam says, is not 100% accurate. So it's entirely possible, the Rambam says, that a false prophet could predict the future, but they would mess up a little bit because they read the stars and the stars didn't give them a completely accurate readout of what was going to happen the next day. And so therefore the Rambam says, we know that they're a false prophet because God gets everything 100% right. God knows what's going to happen and he'll tell you what exactly will happen. And if you make a mistake in your predictions, then it's not that you made a mistake understanding God, but rather you made a mistake because you were looking at the stars or were using some other type of predictive method that has some validity to it, but it's not divine. And so the Rambam says you're supposed to test this prospective prophet multiple times. And if every single thing they say checks out, then they become a prophet. However, the Rambam says there is one exception. There's one exception which the prophet is sort of allowed to get something wrong, and that is bad stuff. If the prophet says, tomorrow it's going to rain, well, then, okay, rain back in the time of the Bible and the time of Tanakh was a good thing. People needed rain. People wanted rain. Even now in Israel, we want rain. We need rain. And so if the prophet says that tomorrow it's going to rain and it doesn't end up raining, then we know they're a false prophet because that was a good thing and it didn't come true. However, if somebody says that God is going to punish you and then God doesn't punish you, that's not a sign that that person was a false prophet. Rather, the Rambam says, that's a sign that the people repented. So the most famous example of that is Yonah with Nineveh. So Hashem told Yonah, go to the city of Nineveh and tell them that I'm going to destroy them. And eventually, after being after initially trying to refuse and back out and being thrown overboard and swallowed by a fish, Yonah makes his way to Nineveh, and he says that in 3 days, God is going to destroy Nineveh. Then Yonah leaves the city and he waits. He waits 3 days to see what's going to happen. And lo and behold, God doesn't destroy the city. Yonah was not a false prophet. God spoke to him. The reason why God didn't destroy the city, as the Navi tells us, as the book of Yonah tells us, the people repented. So any time that a prophet says something bad is going to happen, there's always the loophole that it won't happen if the people repent. And so therefore the Rambam says, if a prophet says something bad is going to happen and it doesn't actually happen, that's not a sign they're a false prophet. Rather, it's just a sign that they repented. But let's say that according to the Rambam, they said good things will happen, or they said neutral things will happen, and they did happen. And this process repeated itself multiple times. And the person is now a certified prophet. What happens? The Rambam says you need to listen to what the prophet tells you. Let's read, it's in paragraph 5. Shakomi sheniskaima edus nivuaso. Ra'ui la'asos kol ma sheyitzaveh midavar katan va'ad davar gadol. That if somebody has been established as a prophet, you are obligated to do what they say, whether it be a big thing, whether it be a small thing. V'chol ha'over al tzivuyav, mitzivuyav, chayev misa bidei shamayim. And anybody who does not listen to the commandment or any detail of a commandment of what the prophet tells you to do, you get death from heaven. You deserve to die. And what's interesting, the Rambam doesn't say this explicitly over here, but he says it in other places, is that that even pertains to the prophet themselves. That if God says, I want you to tell this person something, and you don't do that, the prophet actually deserves to die. And there are stories in Tanakh where that happens, where the prophet themselves messes up and doesn't listen to the prophecy, and they themselves are killed. They're eaten by lions, typically. That's usually what happens when a prophet fails to do what God tells them to do. Or the most famous example is Yonah, that Yonah deserved to die. God told him, go to Nineveh and tell them they're going to be destroyed. So Yonah attempted to stifle his own prophecy. And that's forbidden. The Torah says that everybody must listen to a prophet, even a prophet themselves. And what's very interesting that the Rambam is basically doing here is that he's legalizing prophecy. That's not usually what we do. What usually we associate prophecy as something that is spiritual, something that is amorphous, something that is open to multiple interpretations. Many Greek tragedies are different interpretations of prophecy. It's humanistic, it's transcendental. For the Rambam, prophecy is something that is exceedingly legalistic. In the words of Rav Shilat in his commentary to this piece, he writes that the Rambam basically made prophecy subsumed within the halachic system. The halachic system has mitzvos, it has 613 mitzvos, it has some rabbinic commandments, and it also has a section on prophecy. And everybody, including the prophet themselves, are included in the laws of prophecy. And so therefore, if a prophet tells you to do something or is supposed to do something themselves, they are obligated to do it, even if, and if they don't, they deserve to die. How do we know that? The Torah says in Devarim, Anochi Edrosh Me'amo, that I, that didn't work. I'm very sorry. Let me just go back to that. That the Rambam says that I will demand justice for what I said. That even if they are telling the truth, even if they are a prophet themselves and they didn't listen to me, I will kill them. And therefore, we are obligated to listen to whatever a prophet tells us to do. The one exception, or I guess the two exceptions are, if the prophet tries to alter the Torah, you can alter the Torah in two ways. One is to undermine the system entirely, to say that there's another God. So that's one thing that we know that God will never do. The other thing that we know that God will never do is to permanently alter the Torah. However, the Rambam says, the prophet can tell you to temporarily do something that is against the will of the Torah. So there are actually many instances in Tanakh where a prophet will temporarily abrogate halacha, will temporarily say that in this one specific case, halacha does not apply. The most famous example of that is Eliyahu HaNavi. In the book of Malachim, Eliyahu HaNavi has this showdown, or there's a very funny clip from Jon Stewart's The Daily Show, where they have Stephen Colbert and Steve Carell. One of them is playing a Christian, and one of them is playing a Muslim. And they're both arguing that their religion, their God, is correct, and so they have what's called a pray-off, that they both pray that God should smite the other person. So in the book of Malachim, Eliyahu HaNavi and the prophets of Baal and Asherah also have a pray-off. It's not vindictive, but not asking each other to smite the other person, but they're bringing an offering, much like Cain and Hevel did in the beginning of Bereishis, that they both bring up an offering to God, and God is supposed to answer one of them. So during that process, Eliyahu builds an altar on Har HaKarmel, on Mount Carmel. That was forbidden. The halacha is that once there's a Beis HaMikdash, you can't build an altar anywhere else in the world. So how was Eliyahu HaNavi able to do that? And the answer is that when a Navi says, I believe this is what we're supposed to do, and it doesn't have to be from God. See, that's the interesting thing. The Rambam, in this paragraph that I just read, Shekol Misha Niskaima Edus Nivuaso, anybody whose prophecy has been established as credible, Ra'ui La'asos Kol Mashi Itzavemi Davar Katan Va'ad Davar Gadol, that you're supposed to do whatever they command you to do, whether it be big or small. Now, the Rambam doesn't say whatever they command you to do as a message from God, that they got a prophecy that you're supposed to do that, even if they just say, I decide that I want you to do it. A prophet can tell you, I want you to carry on Shabbos. I want you to light a fire on Shabbos. Or in the story of Eliyahu HaNavi, I want you to build an altar to bring up a sacrifice to God. And the Jewish people would say, did God tell you to do that? And Eliyahu HaNavi would say, no, I'm telling you to do that. I think this is what we're supposed to do. The Rambam says we have to listen to them. And that's the incredible thing, that the power of a prophet, the halachic authority of the prophet, has nothing to do with their ability to communicate with God. That is the most, I guess, counterintuitive element of the prophet, that once you are established as a prophet, you don't actually need to have prophecy to temporarily alter the Torah. The Rambam says that as long as this person has been certified as a prophet, they can now tell you that for this one point in history, you don't have to keep this mitzvah, or you should violate this aveira. Why? Not because they feel like it, because they think this is the right thing to do. Now, according to Tosfos, one of the French scholars in the 1200s, they say that the prophet needs to give you a reason. But according to the Rambam, it doesn't say that. According to the Rambam, the prophet doesn't even have to give a rationale for what he's saying. The prophet can literally just walk over to somebody and say, listen, go light a fire this Shabbos. Go build an altar. And you have to do it. And if you don't, you deserve to die. Heaven, God might kill you for that if you don't listen. And the Rambam says that this has actually nothing to do with prophecy. They can just come up with this on their own because they feel this is the right thing to do. And in fact, to this very day, we have an analog to it. This term in halacha is called a hora'as sha'a. Hora'a means a ruling, and sha'a means literally hour. It means a temporary ruling. A hora'as sha'a means we're not changing the Torah, but rather we are temporarily abrogating a certain law or a certain part of the Torah in order to benefit the Jewish community or to benefit the survival of the Jewish people. Perhaps the most famous example of that post-prophecy was the writing of the Torah Sheba'al Peh, the writing of the oral law, the Mishnah and the Gemara. In the olden days, it was oral. The Torah Sheba'al Peh was oral, and it was actually forbidden to write it down, to publicize it and to share it with people. It was only during the days of Rav Yehuda Hanasi, Judah the prince, after the destruction of the second Beis HaMikdash, when he saw that the exile was making it too difficult to transmit the Torah orally, that they decided to write it down. And it was only several hundred years later that they decided to write down the Talmud, the Gemara. It was technically forbidden to do that. But nevertheless, they said, listen, there is no other way that Judaism is going to be able to survive. So the form of the Torah that we have nowadays is a necessary evil almost. Ideally, there should be no Mishnah, there should be no Gemara, at least in its written form. We should all just have it memorized and share it with people orally. But because we can't do that, we're just not able to do that anymore for various logistical, cultural, sociological reasons. So there is a temporary abeyance of that prohibition. Now, it happens to be that this temporary abeyance is going to probably last until the end of days. But it's viewed as something that's temporary. And in a much more, perhaps what might seem to us a much even stranger instance, is that the Beis Din, a court, is allowed to say, listen, we believe that for the survival of the Jewish people or for the benefit of the Jewish people, it's more important to violate a certain Aveira or to not do a certain mitzvah for this one moment in time. If they say, for example, we believe that it's better for people to violate Shabbos at one point in order that everybody will remain Jewish, if the Sanhedrin, if the Jewish court decides to do that, then technically it is permitted to do. We don't do that anymore because we don't believe we have the authority to do that anymore. We don't believe that such circumstances warrant that. But the Rambam says that that is technically possible, and it has nothing to do with actual divine communication. What distinguishes a Navi from a court is that the Navi is an individual person. The prophet can do what a court can do. Not in terms of changing halacha, but in terms of creating public policy that involves halacha. If public policy deems it necessary to temporarily do or not do a mitzvah, then a prophet is essentially functioning as an independent court. The reason why the prophet is allowed to do that is because they have this great connection with God. God doesn't tell them what to do, but much like a righteous person is able to command things and say that something should happen and God will listen to them, so too, a prophet, because of their extreme connection to God, God says, the Jewish people need to follow what you say. As long as you don't permanently change the Torah or tell them to worship idols, I trust your judgment in leading the Jewish people for temporary things. So let's just close. We only have a couple minutes left. So I just want to close with an example that the Rambam gives. The Rambam gives a very, very stark example where you have a prophet that says, I want you to violate Shabbos. And there's this old, old person who says, I've lived decades and I don't want to violate the Torah. Nevertheless, the Rambam says that if this old person who believes that he's so righteous that he shouldn't listen to the Navi and instead he should keep Shabbos, in that one scenario, the Rambam says this old man deserves to die, because he's being overly stringent on himself. He's being overly righteous. And Hashem said, in this scenario, I want you to violate the Torah. Why? I don't know. Whatever the Navi believes is the appropriate thing to do. If, however, the Navi says, I want you to violate Shabbos because God said that there should be no more Shabbos, then we don't listen to him and we actually put the Navi to death. We actually are supposed to kill that Navi because they are permanently changing the Torah. So to sum up, the Rambam says that the role of prophecy has nothing to do with miracles. Miracles are things that God does for prophets, for non-prophets, for righteous people. The role of a prophet is to be an oracle, to know the future. And you become a certified prophet when you are able to predict the future. Once you predict the future, your role is twofold. The first is to share those messages with people, to tell people that if you do good, then God will make something happen. If you don't do good, then God's going to punish you. And we're supposed to believe that prophet because they know the future. That's one role of the prophet. The second is the public policy role, that just like the court is able to say, even though we can't permanently change the Torah, we believe that you're supposed to not do this mitzvah or to do this aveira this one time because we believe that that is for the greater good of the Jewish people or for the greater good of this community. The prophet, even though they are not a court, they're only one person, nevertheless, we are obligated to listen to what they say. However, the Rambam says, they are not empowered to interpret the Torah. That is a hora asho, what they're allowed to do. They're allowed to say, listen, I believe that the best thing for you to do right now is to not keep the Torah or to do something on a very temporary basis. But to use prophecy to reinterpret the Torah or to decide halacha, that the Rambam says is explicitly forbidden. And Hashem told us, lo bashamayim hi, there will never be a subsequent revelation that will alter the Torah. With that in mind, and we'll close with this, the Rambam says, well, what exactly is the process? How exactly do we interpret the Torah? What were we given at Sinai, and what were we not given at Sinai? What was left up to for humanity to decide? So that we'll discuss next week. We finished the section on prophecy, and next week, God willing, we will learn a little bit about what Torah was given to Moshe at Har Sinai, and what Torah was not given to Moshe at Har Sinai, and was actually left up for humanity to discover on their own. And that will be the Rambam's link to Machlokes, to how debate in the Torah continues to this very day. Have a wonderful, wonderful night. If anyone has any questions or comments, please feel free to unmute, or you can type in the chat box. All right, have a wonderful evening, everyone.